Hey everyone, we weren't able to get the recording for week four of the Pathway to Christ-like Living, and so I'm re-recording that for you here. And while you're going to miss the class interactions that we had, I hope you enjoy the material, and I want to make sure that was still available for you. So with that, I am going to wrap up the Summer Pathway series by talking about humility, patience, love, and faithfulness. And you may know people. I know a few people who have integrity in their lives, but they aren't Christians. I know people who are kind and giving, but they don't have a walk with God and they aren't truly seeking to develop fruit in their life. They're just good people. And Christ-like character is not something that we can manufacture through willpower or just trying harder. It's the fruit of the Holy Spirit that grows in us as we walk with Jesus. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 through 23 sets that foundation. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. And as we get started, I want to throw out my first discussion question, and that is, what makes someone pleasant to be around? Some of the responses I remember were people who are consistent, who are always there and you can rely on them. People who are kind, you want to be around somebody, people that are pleasant to be around are people who are kind and nice people. One of the responses was really good was people who are positive and smiling. You want people who are going to bring, positive things to you when they come at you, they're always bringing negative and problems. And someone even mentioned when you're smiling, you can tell when someone's smiling on the phone. Another response was someone that checks on you and sees how you're doing. People who take time out of their day, out of their life to check in with you and see what's going on in your life, or maybe talk about particular issues or, positive things that have been happening in your life that they want to follow up on and see how that's going in your life. And that opened up our first point, which was to talk about humility. And humility is getting our eyes off of ourselves. Humility is not thinking less of yourself, that you're not good enough or you're not talented enough, or if only I was XYZ. It's not about your attributes, but it's about thinking of yourself less. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 4 says, "In lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves." And in Matthew chapter 22, the Pharisees came to Jesus and they were asking him, what was the greatest commandment? And I'm paraphrasing here, but Jesus said, there's two commandments. There's love God and love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus, in his flesh, he knew we were selfish and self-centered. He saw people looking out for themselves all the time, being prideful, wanting recognition. But if we could turn that focus away from ourselves and look at those around us, not just their needs, but celebrate their successes and listen and care. That's what he means by that, is love your neighbor as yourself. You're happy when you do a great thing. Be happy for the people around you who have successes. When you're down and you're going through a difficult time, you want people to care about you. You want to be seen. You should do that for others. In John chapter 13, Jesus was washing the feet of his disciples just before the Last Supper. So they all come in and they have dust and grime all over their feet. They've been walking, they're here. The disciples don't realize how pivotal of a moment this is, but Jesus is getting ready to deliver a lot of parting shots with at the Last Supper, and he's getting ready to be crucified, and there's a lot going to be happening. And they walk in and Jesus notices that their feet are dirty, and he wants to prepare them and get them ready for everything he's getting ready to tell them. He doesn't wait for a servant. He gets down and he washes their feet. He grabs a bowl and he grabs a towel and he washes, their grimy feet. I promise you, they were not getting pedicures back then. So, they were probably not, it's not a pleasant job. That's why the lowest of servants did that job. And not only did he wash their feet, he washed Judas's feet, the person that he knew was going to betray him. He washed the feet of, you can look at it as his enemy, but as the person who was set up to deliver Jesus, for the crucifixion. And if we could turn that kind of focus away from ourselves and look at those around us, getting our eyes off ourselves looks like not asking, what do I deserve? I deserve to be treated better. I deserve that seat. I deserve that parking spot. Not thinking, how am I being treated? Well, who are they to talk to me that way? And what's going on? Like, I feel like a lot of people tend to overinflate things in the situation because they feel like they deserve something or they should be treated a certain way. Not thinking about what the other person might be going through, what might cause them to act in a particular way. And not focusing on status or recognition. But getting our eyes off ourselves looks like noticing other people's needs, seeing people who maybe need something high up on a shelf and you can reach up and grab it for them. Choosing service without being asked. If you see something that needs to be done, you just do it. You don't wait around and go, that's not my job. Wasn't Jesus's job to wash the disciples' feet, but he did it. Acting without needing credit. I've known people who have help people move or provided for a particular need, not for recognition, but just because it needed to be done, because they saw a friend or just someone who needed something and they're like, I want to do this because I know that needs to happen. Why not me? I don't want to wait around for someone else to do that. I want to jump in and I want to help because God has blessed me and I want to help others. Humility is what happens when I stop centering my attention on myself and start noticing the people that Jesus placed around me. And that happens every day. The thing I like so much about this pathway, Christ-like living, is this is where we live. Everything that I was studying for this lesson was I can live this in this very moment. This isn't something I have to wait to go to church to do, or something I have to wait to go walk into my job and I can only do it in a certain place. This is my thought life. This is where I am every minute of every day. It's at my home, it's at, when I'm, walking through the yard or, at a gas station or something, this lives with us everywhere we go. The second discussion question I had is, why is it hard to genuinely focus on other people? And I think, I don't remember the responses that happened in the class, but I do know that I'll just speak for myself, that you tend to get caught up in your own world and your own life. And I have to get to, I have appointments to get to, and I have an agenda that I need to get through for the day. And because I'm looking at that and what I need to be doing, if I stop and I'm like, oh, so and so, look at that lady struggling with her buggy. Maybe I got to get home. I got to make dinner. So you may overlook things like that instead of looking for places to help. Other ways of even within my own family, sometimes I'm like, oh, they always ask for this. And so I just kind of become kind of numb to things. And I think it's very easy to do that. You overlook, I think at times it's easier to overlook people that are closer to you because you know more about them. And so you're like, they always ask for me to bring them a drink, or they always ask for this. And you just get kind of tired of it. But people that maybe you don't know as well, it's easier to be kind to them because it's just a one-off. But it is, I think it's also hard to focus on people that you know are always going to be asking for things. So that's my answer. Moving into our next section, we're going to talk about patience and love and how we treat people. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2 says, "Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love." So there's that humility already, and patience and love. Patience is staying steady when people are slow to change. I know in my life, there's people that I want to change faster than they're doing it or not changing at all. And that can be frustrating. It's choosing to be consistent over the frustration, though, of I want them to be better. I want them to know who Jesus is. I want them to see something in my life that I want reflected in their life, and being patient to be consistent with them over time can be a really challenge is a real it is a really challenging thing. It's not withdrawing when someone disappoints you. I know I disappoint others. It should be no shock that people are going to disappoint me, and yet for some reason I still can be surprised when disappointments happen, when I ask something of someone and they don't follow through. It's human nature, and I think we want to be hurt, we want to be outraged, but if we stop and think about what do I really want for that person? What's the outcome I'm really trying to get to? Am I trying to make a connection with them? If that's what I want, I need to put aside my hurt feelings or my disappointments in where they are in this moment and keep thinking about where I'm trying to get them or where I feel like God is wanting them to go in their life. And I have to also remember that I am not God, and I'm there to water. I'm there to, share what's happened to my, what's happened in my life, or share the experiences that has shaped my life, the things that I've been through, if that can bless other people, if that can show them that there is a way out, there is a way through, that there is something on the other side of where they are. That I want to do that because that's what God has done for me. And so I need to be better at reflecting that in other people and by not being disappointed. It's not rewriting someone's identity based on one moment. And what that means is a single mistake or an outburst is temporary. It's not proof of who they really are. I've learned through Celebrate Recovery that a lot of times people lash out or disappoint or drop a ball because they really don't want to see something through. They're hurt, and there's things underlying in their actual behavior, and it takes a lot of God and a lot of strength to step back and go, they said these things to me, they hurt my feelings, but that's really not who they are. And I've seen what God is doing in their life. I've seen little changes. I know because they've asked for help, because they have reached out, that they are trying to make a change, and I need to overlook bumps in the road, have honest discussions with them, when it's the right time to say this really hurt, or you say these things, and I'm not sure if you understand how those are being received, but not just lashing out or writing somebody off just because they do make mistakes. It's also being flexible when circumstances interrupt our plans. I think this happens to everybody where you have a plan for the day and, someone gets sick or something changes. It's not their fault. That just kind of happens. But what about when someone calls you who says, "Hey, I really need to talk right now." And you're like, "Ugh, I was just getting ready to go out for a girl's day and we're going to do, get some lunch and get a pedicure, go do some shopping." And you can tell this person really needs you. You have this whole day planned because you needed the day too. It's making that balance and going, okay, this interrupted what I wanted to do, but this is someone that I've been really trying to connect with for a while, and I need to put aside my plans because God is making a way right in this moment. And so it's being flexible. I didn't say it was easy. And I think, again, with the Holy Ghost, you need God, and you need God directing your path in those situations to where you are more willing, more open to being patient in those kind of circumstances. One thing I read was patience is love stretched over time. If you think about that, so you can love somebody in a moment, like, "Oh, I can do this one thing for you." And then the next day they ask another thing, and then another week they ask another thing. And after a while it can get tiring and you're like, "You've asked for this thing, the last 4 weeks, and I want you to figure it out." But if you're really being patient, you're like, "But they keep coming to me." If you can see that they're coming to you and asking for something, that means that something is sinking in, and they're trying to change or wanting something better for their lives. So being patient in those circumstances, again, needs God, and it can be a struggle for you as well. And just kind of what a thought that just hit me was, that's growing you as well. When people you're pouring into other people and you think you're helping them or trying to help them grow, it's also growing you as well. You're developing patience, you're developing joy, you're developing love. And I know in my 26 years of walking with God, I am not who I was on day one or year one or year 10. God has developed a lot of things in my life, and some of it's been painful. It has stretched me, And I've been able to pour into others. And as I do that, it continues to grow me and what I'm able to, the fruit that I'm able to grow in my own life. We are here to plant the seeds and water them. We are not here to be God. God's job is to change people. My job, God has asked me literally to love God and to love other people. And so if I do those things and let God be God, I can love people where they are. I can have boundaries, but I can also love people where they are and allow God to continue to grow. And they may not even stay in my life. I can plant a seed. I think a story I told in class was there was a guy I met on an airplane on my way back from a business trip, and he was really excited about God. We got to talk about God quite a bit, what he's done in his life. His name is Adam. And I told him where I went to church. He works on some kind of an oil rig thing, but it's like in Utah, so a little bit odd. But he has a house in Gray, which is again odd to me. We talked about that story. And he comes back home. He said like every, I don't know, 8 or 10 weeks, he comes back home for about a week or two. And then so he kind of commutes from Gray to Utah. And we were talking about the church, and he was going to be home for 2 weeks. And I said, "Love to have you." I told him where we were. He's like, "Oh, this sounds exciting." And week one, I waited. He didn't show up. And week two, still didn't show up. And I'm like, "Well, maybe I just got to plant a seed. Maybe I got to water some other seeds, something else in his life. And someone else will get Adam to walk through their doors, and he'll, continue his walk with God." So people are not going to always stay in your life, but you need to reflect that light that God has put in your life. Reflect that and other reflect that so people can see that. Maybe they will stay around, but maybe they'll move on and they'll continue to grow in other places. And people are going to get that harvest in another location, or that person's going to grow somewhere else. But it was because of you had a part in being in their life. Patience is love that refuses to give up on people's stories while God is still writing it. At my church in Illinois, we have an online men's recovery group, and it's for substance abuse, and the men live on site. There's a campus there, there's dorms. They go through classes on, how to deal with different things in their life, how to heal from hurts and abuses, how to manage anger, how to manage their money. So we try to teach them a lot of life skills and just, how to deal with things that they've gone through in the past, so they don't turn to substances, but turn to God. It is faith, obviously faith-based. And their tagline is that there is no such thing as a lost cause, meaning as long as there is breath in your body, there is chance for a change. And I love that. I think about that so often when I look at people who have messed up, people who look like they are really struggling, and I see, walking around the streets of Kingsport. And I keep thinking there's no such thing as a lost cause. There's breath in your body. I have people in my life who aren't living for God, and I pray for them. I'm like, "God, let me pour into them. Let me help water a seed or two. But God, if it's not me, put somebody in their path. There's still a chance. There's still hope for that person, as long as there's breath in their body." So, don't give up on people, and they may not be your people, and the people you come in contact with, they're someone's people. So be kind and be loving, and know that there's still hope, no matter how hopeless it looks to them. In Luke, chapter 15 is a story of the prodigal son, and the father let the younger son go make his own choices. The son asked for his money. The father was probably a lot wiser and knew this wasn't going to end well, but he didn't lecture him. He just said, "Here you go. Obviously, your mind is pretty made up about this. I'm going to give this to you." But the father, after all that happened, he was patient, waiting for his son to return, because he was a wise man and he knew he had raised a good kid, that son knew that he was a safe place to come back to. And the father patiently waited for him. He didn't go stalk him out wherever he was spending the money. He waited patiently at home, which was a safe place for the son to come back to. When the son makes his way back home, he didn't chase him down in anger. He was looking out for him, but he didn't chase him down in anger. He ran to him with tears because he loved his son and he was just thankful that he was safe, I'm sure. He didn't give him a lecture. He didn't ask where the money was. He didn't, said, I knew this was going to end bad. I told you so. I think a lot of times I had this mentality of, I knew this was not going to go well. I told you this. Or if you had asked me, I could have given you better advice. Sometimes people just have a made up mind and you have to let them make their mistakes. But to be that place where people can come back to, thinking about, family members or people that I'm close with who maybe have a lot of pride in their life and they think they don't want, I think it's hard for people to come back to where they have said things that have hurt people or don't want to come back because they're afraid of the condemnation or having mistakes thrown back at them constantly of, I told you this was going to happen. Well, if you hadn't walked out 2 years ago, if you hadn't made those choices, we wouldn't be here today. And we can't have that animosity towards people. When people come, are brave enough, are humble enough to come back and say, I messed up. I'm sorry. We have to see them where they are, love them where they are, be patient with them, and help them rebuild and grow because God did that for me. So, how could I not do that for somebody else? God has rebuilt me. And even when I've messed up, He's built that over time. And I may stumble a little bit, but I get built back up and He still loves me. If He did that for me, it's my reasonable service to do that for somebody else. The last point I have is he waited with readiness to restore his son. He was ready waiting. He was in that place where the son knew where to find him. And I think that's just, there's always so many great layers to the story. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, an exercise that I did with the class was I had Brother Willie read, I think from the Amplified Version. Yeah, it was from the Amplified Version. He read 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 7. Blank endures with patience and serenity. Blank is kind and thoughtful and is not jealous or envious. Blank does not brag and is not proud or arrogant. Blank is not rude, is not self-seeking. Blank is not provoked, nor overly sensitive and easily angered. Blank does not take into account a wrong endured. Blank does not rejoice at injustice, but rejoices with the truth when right and truth prevail. Blank bears all things, regardless of what comes. Believes all things, looking for the best in each one, hopes all things, remaining steadfast during difficult times, endures all things without weakening. And so everyone in the class had a sheet of paper that had this exercise. There was a blank in front of all of these lines from verses 4 through 7. And I asked somebody, can you fill in what that blank is? And everyone said, oh, it's love or charity. As most people know that this particular chapter is known as the love chapter. And I had saw another minister do this where he said, if you take all the blanks in this and replace that, because we are called to love others, replace the word love, replace it with your name. And is it true for you? So if I do the exercise, it's Angie endures with patience and serenity. Angie is kind and thoughtful and is not jealous or envious. Angie does not brag and is not proud or arrogant. Angie is not rude, is not self-seeking. Angie is not provoked, nor overly sensitive or easily angered. Angie does not take into account a wrong endured. Angie does not rejoice at injustice, but rejoices with the truth when right and truth prevail. Angie bears all things, regardless of what comes, believes all things, looking for the best in each one, hopes all things, remaining steadfast during difficult times, endures all things without weakening. All of those statements are not true in my life. I strive for them, but they're not true. They're not something I could sign my name to and going, yep, I can do this. Yes, I do this. Yes, I do this with no hesitation. I struggle in a lot of these areas because I am human and because my flesh is warring against the spirit, and there's times that I'm prideful and arrogant and I'm jealous about things. Sometimes I get hurt over things that happen to me. So we're not perfect. We need God. We need the Holy Spirit guiding us in this. And so the exercise is, if this is not true for you, I think it goes back to what I said early on about what Sister Johnson had mentioned last week, was asking God to show you blind spots in your life or things where He can shape you, or you want to grow because you know that you are weak in those areas. In our weakness, He is made strong. He wants to grow us in these areas. So I challenge you to do this exercise. If you want a copy, let me know. I'm happy to print another one out, but it's just taking those three or four verses from chapter 13, writing your name in front of those, maybe putting them up on, put them on your refrigerator, put them in your prayer journal, and look at that and go, am I doing these things? Am I being, is this true in my life? The beginning of the chapter, though, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, to paraphrase that, it says you can be talented and eloquent. You can speak well. You could be blessed with spiritual gifts and prophetic. You could give every bit of strength and money to the poor and oppressed. So you can give all of your energy and time to helping others. But if you don't do it in love, if you don't have true love for the people that you're helping, for the people that you're serving, for the gifts that you have to share with others, if you're doing it without love, it's all meaningless. It's legalistic. You're doing it for the accolades. You're doing it, if you're really honest with yourself, you're doing it for reasons that are not, if you're doing it for reasons that aren't involved with loving, truly loving, and wanting success and glory for your brothers and sisters, then it's legalistic, and you're getting your reward by people patting you on the back now. Moving on to our last section about faithfulness. Faithfulness is showing up consistently. Faithfulness is often quiet. It's not flashy or dramatic. Thinking about this year, I'll be married 27 years. There's a lot of 27, 26 years, 26 years, and there's a lot of things that are not, it's, it, we've been consistent. We've been faithful over time. We have done the dishes. We have done laundry. We have shuttled kids here and there. We have, kids that have thrown up. We have stumbling blocks that have happened in our life. We have great successes that have happened. It's been over 26 years. Most of that's pretty quiet. There's nothing dramatic or glamorous about it, but faithfulness is being steady, dependable in both good times and bad times. And that's what God's asking from us. It's built on consistency, which is showing up every day. It's built on being reliable, doing what you promised. It's built on integrity, doing what's right, no matter who is looking. We think about integrity a lot of times of doing what's right when no one's looking. But I would also challenge that something that can be a struggle is doing what's right when everyone is looking. Are you going to stand up for what you truly believe in when everyone is looking? Having integrity means doing the right things simply because it's right, without needing supervision, recognition, or reward. The Bible says, do what is your reasonable service. Having integrity is a reasonable service. You shouldn't be applauded for just stating the truth, for having integrity in a situation. That should just be the norm. And yet, it's such a rarity at times. It's such a rarity that when you do have integrity, people stand up and notice. Deuteronomy, let's look at a couple more verses. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 9. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He is the faithful God, keeping his covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commandments. God is faithful, ever faithful. Psalm 119, verse 90. Your faithfulness endures all generations. You have established the earth and it stands fast. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13. If we are faithless, He remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. This verse highlights God's unwavering faithfulness, assuring believers that his steadfast nature is not dependent on human faltering or lack of faith. Because God's promises are rooted in his own perfect character, he will always remain true to himself. God is going to be faithful regardless of what I do. He will be faithful regardless of what others do to me. He will be faithful. He knows humans are going to make their own choices, but God is going to stand by his faithfulness. He's always going to be there and waiting on us to choose him. Our faithfulness grows when we understand God's faithfulness to us, even when we are inconsistent. No matter how hard I try, I still mess up with God in what he wants in my life and what he wants for me. But I am continuing, because he's faithful to me, I continue to go back to him because I know he loves me and I know that he has a plan for my life. So what does faithfulness look like in everyday actions? It looks like praying when you don't feel close to God. There's times when you're hurt, you've been hurt, or you're just in a really difficult place and it's hard to feel close to God. But it's praying anyway because you know he's there and because you know he's faithful. Being faithful is loving difficult people. Being faithful is serving others in your free time. We get very protective, rightfully so, of our time because we can run ourselves into the ground. But it is serving in your free time. It's saying, this is the time that I'm working. These are time with my family, but I do have time where I can be serving others. I can help out. I can serve at church on a Sunday. There's things that I can help out with, or I have too many commitments where I can't serve at church, but I can serve Christian Life Center away from Sundays and Wednesdays, and I can do things from my home, and I can bake, and I can care for people who are in the hospital and go visit, or I can write letters. There's always some way to serve. There's always some way to use your free time. And the last one is staying tender instead of cynical. I talked about it earlier, but it's very easy to get calloused over people asking for the same thing over and over. Someone mentioned in class about, well, if I've forgiven 70 times seven, what if someone's really wearing on that and it's wearing me down? And you can start to get cynical about some of that stuff where you're like, he's going to come up to me and he's going to ask me for the same thing again. And I'm just not having it, and I'm done with it. And so that's a balance of asking God to keep your heart tender towards somebody that has a need, or realizing maybe they're not in a position to really be helped right now, or you're not the right person and maybe you can connect them. So it's looking for other solutions and not just putting up walls, because you think you know what the outcome is going to be. And again, like the prodigal son, if that person is coming to you, they're trying the best way they know. And maybe you haven't given them quite what they need, and you can work it out together and try to figure out, we've been doing this for 2 years now, and I feel like you're still not getting what you need. What am I missing? Or what is it that have a really honest conversation about what they think they need. And maybe you both aren't doing the right things, and so there's a different approach to it. My last discussion question is, how does focusing on Christ help produce patience, love, and faithfulness instead of just trying harder? I think a lot of things I see on social media about people trying to, for fitness or reading their Bibles, I'll just try harder. I'll just try harder. We have things that distract us. We have things that kind of get in our way, disrupt our schedules. But if I'm focusing on Christ and I'm honest with him, it's an everyday thing. It's not I've got this one thing mastered and I don't have to do it ever again. God gives us one day to live in. We don't have the next 20 years promised to us. I don't have to have it all worked out. I just have to work on today. And as I work on today and I'm praying, God, this is what I need today, and this is where I am right now in this moment, God will develop the patience and the love and the faithfulness that you need just for today. And then tomorrow I'm going to ask him for those things again. And I'm going to ask him to show me where he can develop those, where he can, how I can grow those, how I can reflect those in my life. And if you ask for patience, Brother Griever said this in a in one of our leadership meetings was, he's like, people say don't pray for patience because God will give it to you. Well, you should pray for patience. If you're struggling in that area, God will give you things to learn to be patient over. If you're waiting on a promise, if you're waiting on God to do something in your life, if you're waiting on, someone that you've been trying to minister to come to come back to God, God will give you should pray for that, because if you're lacking in that area, you should want to have patience. It's part of the fruit of the Spirit. If you need love, if you struggle with loving difficult people, loving people who aren't walking with God, or loving people who are different than you should pray for that, because God wants to shape that in you. That's what he wants. You're missing out on the goodness of God. So when you focus on God, read his word and pray and let him pour into you. Let him give you situations where you can see him. So in closing, to wrap everything up, our fruit is going to grow through connection, not striving or through forcing things. In John chapter 5, verse 15, it says, I am the vine and you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing, which is so final to me to see that. I had a phenomenal illustration in my class. I brought an apple in and it had a stem on it. And I feel like humility is not a fruit of the Spirit. I think humility is that stem that connects us to the vine. We are fruit on a branch. We want that to grow, but we need that connection. And I think you can't grow love and patience and faithfulness and you can't grow any of that without being connected to Jesus. And that humility says, I'm going to put myself aside and see what God wants to do. I'm going to put aside my selfish behaviors and I'm going to love people who are different than me. I'm going to put aside my selfish behaviors and I'm going to be patient with the people who try my patience. We can't do that without humility. God cannot grow the fruit of the Spirit. We can't grow all of those attributes, love and peace and joy. We can't grow any of that if we're selfish and focused on an inward, we're looking at what we want, what we get out of it, what we deserve. And so you don't have the greatness of that illustration, but think of the fruit with a stem on it. We have to be connected to the Holy Spirit. Humility begins when we see ourselves accurately, not as perfect people who need to hide our failures, but as people who have received grace and we can now extend grace. Humility says, I'm a person who needs grace. Patience says, God has been patient with me. Love says, God loves me even though I fail him. Faithfulness says, God has remained faithful even when I have not. And just my parting thought is, being faithful, being loving, being patient, those apply how you treat others, but I really feel like those also apply to how you treat yourself. Are you patient with yourself? Do you love yourself? Are you faithful to yourself? Are you humble with yourself? Think of the when you get on an airplane and they tell you, take care of yourself first. If you aren't taking care, if you don't love yourself, how are you going to love other people? If you're not patient with yourself, you're still growing and imperfect too. None of us have arrived. None of us, we haven't received our reward yet. So be patient with yourself. We'll allow you to be patient with others. And if you're faithful to yourself, are you being consistent, reliable? Do you have integrity with yourself? So that's my lesson. I hope you enjoyed it. Love to hear your feedback if you listen to this, and find me later at church or message me. I'd love to talk about it more. I learned a lot. I really enjoyed this. I appreciate the time to be able to share what God put on my heart. And I'm thankful to Pastor Damesworth for allowing me to teach in Pathways. And I love you guys and hope you have a blessed day.